Good evening, everyone. My name is Regina Bemke, and I will be your MC for tonight's program. As a member of the Church of the Resurrection, I would like to welcome you to our parish. CEO Rochester is a Catholic evangelization outreach program that asks real people to tell real stories about their faith and how God has changed their lives. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-led, lay-driven. This is our kickoff program, so we hope you all enjoy it. Please silent your cell phones, because if God is trying to call us, and we won't be on our cell phone, so if you could please silence them. After our program, I would like to invite you to join us in Father's In Call for fellowship with yummy treats. Now, I would like to ask Father to lead us in prayer. Father Schuster.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. So God, our Father, as we begin then this inaugural CEO, this great Catholic evangelization outreach, we pray tonight for Sheila. We're grateful for all of you tonight as you gather this night too. We all come on a journey, different journey, a different path in life, but truly we do believe once again in the great power of the love of God, the great mercy of Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for each other this night. Let's keep Sheila in our prayers too, as once again we hear the power of testimony, the power of story, as we continue our journey to be with Christ eternally. And we ask all of this now through Christ our Lord. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Father. So now I would like to introduce Sheila Pulowski. Sheila and her family are active members of this parish. She volunteers as a Eucharistic minister, St. Cecilia Singers Choir, and Food for Friends. Sheila is the director of the Children's Ministry, which includes Sunday school, nursery, and infant baptism. As a mother of a kindergartner, I really appreciate the work that she does. I had the honor of witnessing her become Catholic through our RCIA program, which she now coordinates. She is faith-filled, and it really shows. However, it wasn't always that way. How she became so faithful is an amazing journey of which you will hear tonight. Her story is about the constant battle for our souls and which path she chose. Please join me in welcoming Sheila.
Thank you, Regina. Wow, okay, it's real, it's happening. I'm gonna put my water over here. I just wanna thank everyone for coming today. I really appreciate it. And while I have an opportunity, I do wanna point out that my husband Eli is here, and he has been my rock through all of this. He believed me when everything was happening and has stood by me, and thank you for being here. So, in this testimony tonight, I want to share with you three things. Where I was before Jesus, my encounter with Jesus, and where I am now in my faith journey. I want you to hear a story about grace and mercy. I hope you will truly hear how God comes down to us, how he is always with us when we're seeking the truth, how he's with us, healing us, and trying to be the best that we can be. Jesus is always working with us and within us. This conversion is a story all about Jesus, learning to hear him in prayer, learning to see him in others, and learning how to be his friend and to love him back. Thank you for listening to this story. So where was I before my encounter with Jesus? I was truly a person who felt alone. I felt abandoned. I was very restless. I was quick to anger. I was full of impatience. I was slow to forgive. Insecure. I blamed others. I didn't take responsibility. I needed healing. And I thought that that power could come through me, that I could heal myself if only I could find the right self-help book, astrology reading, or even yoga position. A little background. I grew up in a small town, Wilmer, Minnesota, and we did grow up in a low-income neighborhood. My parents were blue-collar, hardworking, fun, and loving. We all know that financial strains can affect family dynamics, and our family had its share of struggles. My dad was in construction and my mom a cashier, and I'm the oldest of five children. My mom was baptized Lutheran, confirmed and married Presbyterian, and my dad, when they met, he was a fallen away Catholic at the time. It was our babysitter that started bringing my siblings and myself to church. We went to a First Baptist church. And I remember being about 9 years old and asking Jesus into my heart and knowing and trusting that he loved me and that he forgave my sins. And I was prayerful. I was prayerful as a child. And for a time, I would pray every night for God to bless my family and to forgive my sins. We moved to Rochester when I was 14, and that was a very difficult move for me for many reasons. And it didn't help that we didn't find a church to belong to. We did try, and I remember in ninth grade going to a church, like a youth function, a night function, but I remember just sitting along the wall by myself. Nobody came up to me, nobody talked to me. I didn't feel welcomed, and I didn't go back, and that was it. Why did I feel so alone? Why did I feel abandoned and restless? Poverty has a way of casting one as the other. I recall being made fun of because of the neighborhood I grew up in. I also know that my feelings of loneliness and abandonment were from the sexual abuse and assault that I experienced in my youth and my early teens. Moving to Rochester got me away from the predator who abused me and the boys who attacked me. But my insecurities, the hurts, they followed me. And the pressures of a new school, social anxiety, a need to fit in, and a desire to escape led to experimentation. I self-medicated to drown out my unresolved hurt and abandonment and abuse. I was introduced to pornography in high school, which contributed to low self-esteem and unrealistic and unhealthy understandings of love and relationships. I tried to fill my feelings of deep loneliness and restlessness in worldly ways. And at the time, I didn't really have friends that went to church, and if they did, we didn't talk about it. It wasn't part of our identity. And we learned to cope from each other. Kids teaching kids. And it led to alternative belief systems. I started studying Eastern religions and astrology in high school, and more thought that the answers could be found through self-help books, New Age philosophies, and even psychics. So that leads me to how I met Jesus. It was the beginning of June 2001. I had been digging deeper into New Age beliefs for healing and finding peace. I had taken a class in college about storytelling and self-hypnosis for relaxation. I was dealing with lots of anxiety and was intentionally seeking out ways to calm my restless heart. On and off since high school, I was meandering through books on relaxation techniques, past life regression, meditation, astrology. But nothing worked. And if it did, the feeling was always fleeting. Some of the practices I studied centered around nature, like the energy from rocks for healing and fostering balance. Another self-help tactic centered around exercise, which isn't bad unless that becomes your god. I was running, doing Zumba, Pilates, yoga, lifting weights, always saying things like, in with the good, out with the bad, and just trying to fix myself. I tried anything that could maybe help me on my journey. I even started flirting with the idea of white magic. And I think that's when God just thought, enough is enough. That leads me to the night. That's what I call it. There's so much more leading up to this, but I'm just going to kind of cap it for you. One night, I was home in bed meditating, using the techniques I had developed to relax. And I felt a dark, oppressive force, a blanket of darkness, descend upon me. It pulled me at my core. It tethered me to the center of the earth. It was as if gravity was fully affecting my person. I could not move. I could not speak. And I heard a voice tell me that I couldn't move. And then the voice was gone, and I was left with an unspoken language, just a truth in my heart. I was acutely aware that I was in a battle. My soul, my life was at stake. The darkness was complete, and it was terrifying. I realized I had to choose, and I had to fight for my will to survive. I noticed in that moment of darkness a pinprick of light, not recognizing it as God, but my soul recognized it, and it wanted that light. It was the most primal, basic, but absolute truth that I had to have that light, and I could not let that light go out. I can't explain it in words, but I just knew that my soul was at stake. I was being shown the state of my soul. And I knew that all my decisions, they were my decisions. Everything I had done was what I did. God never left me. God never abandoned me. I turned away from him. I knew I had allowed darkness to penetrate my life. It was no one else's fault. I fought to be surrounded by that impenetrable light of goodness. I knew if this light could completely surround me, that the darkness could not enter. I knew that, like a truth in my heart. And so I started begging in my mind for just light to be surrounded by me, or surrounded around me. And at that moment, I also was praying. I wasn't praying yet. I was begging. I was asking for, like, my husband to come help me, just to come upstairs and save me. And at that moment, thoughts came into my mind that our marriage was not sacred. We had fallen away from true love, from real love. And I knew that that was true. And it brought great sorrow to realize that our relationship had deteriorated, that our true love had changed. We were committed to each other, but we were not practicing or treating each other with the love of God. It was at that moment that my 2-year-old, who was sleeping next to me, rolled over and touched me. And I was kind of at that point of giving up hope. But when she rolled over and touched me, I felt a jolt of electricity go through my body. I saw shimmering light, and it was pure and it was good, and it was true love. I could fight for my children. I needed that because the truth of the darkness of my soul and my relationship with my husband, that was just enough for me to lose all hope. But my children, the beautiful beacons of light, of hope, their love was real and true, and in my heart, I begged for help. I started then to see strips of light coming through the darkness, as if souls on the other side were cutting through the darkness with swords of light. They could hear my cries for help, and I was not alone. I also knew in the truth of my heart that they were from the other side, through the veil. The light was shining through the darkness, brilliant and bold and beautiful, and in my mind, I started to spin circles, circles of light that just created a giant ball of light around me. And I thought to myself, I will just spin forever. I'll just keep spinning to keep out that darkness. And it was at that moment that I felt an embrace. And I heard the words, with so much joy and so much laughter in this voice, in this man's voice, Sheila, you can get up now. And I thought, who can laugh at this moment? Who can have this much joy? And he didn't tell me his name. But in the days and the weeks to come, he would quietly, gently, unobtrusively lead me to him. Because after that, I had a thirst for what true love is. I had a thirst for this man, the Spirit, who saved me from darkness, who embraced me. I had met Jesus. So what happened after this encounter? I was on a mission to seek out the truth of what happened to me. After this encounter, I acutely experienced some troubles. The reality of angels and demons were very, very apparent to me. I realized how we are influenced based on the state of our soul and how we make decisions and how we relate to others. I was awakened to the reality of there being a real battle for our soul, that there are angels always working relentlessly to assist our souls on the journey to holiness, and that there are others, demons, determined to keep us from our call to holiness. And I had about 2 weeks of very intense encounters with both that left me feeling as if that a veil had been lifted and that I was seeing, hearing, and experiencing encounters that people normally don't. And it left me exhausted, unable to sleep, and seeking the truth of the experience. And the devil was working hard to keep me in his grasp, and he pulled out all the tricks to either scare me or to try to sway me back to him. But I was on a mission, and I wanted with all my heart to know what happened to me. That desire and thirst led me here to the Church of the Resurrection. Mid-June 2011, I came home from work. I hadn't been sleeping for 2 weeks. I kept going to work every day, maybe getting an hour of sleep. I came home from work exhausted, dealing with my two-year-old, and she had this odd infection on the back of her neck that we couldn't get cleared up. I was outside, and I ended up running into a neighbor who I'd never met, and we'd lived behind each other for 5 years. He was a Vietnam War veteran, And as we spoke, our conversation started veering towards war and the effects of warfare. That day, I had been dealing with those intense spiritual warfares that I had just started to call it. I didn't even know it was really a thing at that time. And so when he started talking about warfare, I thought, what's going on here? I ended up showing him my daughter's infection on the back of her neck. And he just looked at me and he said, sometimes things happen to us that are not from this world. And I kind of just lost it at that point. I was done with the supernatural experiences and not knowing what was happening to me, and not being able to see where to go. At that moment, I thought, I need my mom. I need to go talk to my mom. And so I got in the car and went to my parents' house. Nobody knew what was going on except for Eli. I'd only confided in him. He knew everything that was happening. Every day I would share with him the experiences I was having and the statistically impossible patterns and signs and symbols that I was noticing, trying to figure out what the spiritual thing is. So I went home to my mom, and I showed her my daughter's neck, and I didn't tell her anything that was going on, but it's like she knew something was going on. And her eyes conveyed a message, a spiritual message, that I had to figure this out. I had to figure this one out. I had to do this. In this sense, I had to make the choice. I got back into my car wanting to give up, lost and knowing I needed help and thinking, what kind of doctor can help me in this moment? And that's when I heard, there is no doctor on earth that can heal you of what is happening. And then I had this like internal conversation. And I was like, what then? What am I supposed to do? And I heard, you need a church. And my response was to curse, because I was not going to go to a church. And to deny. I just thought, no, I don't need community. I don't need to go to a church. I don't need other people, right? Like, just tell me what I need to do. I can just have this personal relationship with God, right? I can just have this one-on-one. I don't need this church thing. I thought, oh, well, it's Wednesday night. There's not going to be a church open on a Wednesday night. Yeah, at 7 o'clock. Well, people are laughing because we're open. We have 24 adoration here. So I asked this, and I don't know if it was my angel or what, but I asked in a very irritated manner, where should I go? Fine, where should I go? And it responded, you need to go to your husband's grandma's church. So I surrendered. I kind of gave in because I thought, what else? I've been on this crazy two-week trip and trying to figure it out. So I followed the Scooby-Doo crumbs. And I came to the Church of the Resurrection. And I walked in, and I walked right to the Adoration Chapel. And I wanted to enter, and I saw somebody in there praying. I didn't know what it was or why this person was in the small room praying. But I thought, I'm not going to mess with her and, you know, mess up with her peace and stuff. And I had Claudia with me. I had my two-year-old with me at the time. For those of you who know her, she was a real spitfire at 2 years old. And this girl, when I entered the church, like falls asleep in my arms. So I knew something was happening when she fell asleep right away. But I tried to leave. I went back to the doors, and I had this just feeling come over me. It was like the calmest, most peaceful feeling, like, Just stay. And I thought, fine, okay, I'll stay. And I kind of walked around in the gathering space that, you know, walked around trying to figure out where to go. And there's a statue of Jesus back there with three children. And so I thought, I'm just going to sit here. I don't care what people think at this point. Like, I'm already just feeling a little, you know, extremely lost. And I sat down, and it's one of my many surrender moments. leading up to that, and I just cried and I prayed and I just sat there with Claudia, who slept in my arms. And I reached and I got the holy water that's over there and I rubbed it on the back of her neck. And it didn't heal instantly, but the next day it healed. And by the third day, the scab had fallen off. And this was something that had been infected for weeks. That was definitely a moment that helped me come back here. But after that, an hour of sitting there, I told God, because I knew I was talking to God then, you know, I'm like, okay, this is a God thing. I said, I need a person. I need a real person to talk to. I can't do this internal conversation anymore, and I need a real person to talk to. And so after the hour, I got up and I walked out the doors, and Father Kevin and Father Sean were sitting at the picnic table. And for those of you who are parishioners here, they were never out there. No one ever sits on the picnic tables. And and there they are, and they had just come back from Winona. And for whatever reason, Father Kevin, or the Holy Spirit, you know, waved me over. And I come over there, and he asked me how my hour was. And then first I'm like, how do you know I was here for an hour? And and then, you know, he's like, how was your hour of adoration? And I was like, I don't know. I'm not Catholic. I don't even know what I'm doing. And I was asked if I would like to have a conversation with somebody, and I said, yes, thank you for sending me a person, and God sent me a priest, so it was great, it was awesome. And Father Sean ended up talking to me for 2 hours, and he left me with three very important tasks. He shared with me, and I still have the sticky note, baptism is essential. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and pray to be open to God's will. And then he just kind of let me go. And I thought, don't you want me here? And then his advice was, because he must have saw the look of like, you're just going to let me walk out of here? Shouldn't I be hospitalized or something? And no, you can go. And he believed everything I said to him. And but he said, you know what, try some other churches and find where that peace is. When you feel peace, you'll know that's where you belong. And so I did try some different churches. And they were nice and they were good. But I came back here. And that leads me to this. So where did that lead me? Where did this encounter lead me? And there's so much I can share with that. So many rabbit holes I could go down. But this was 7 years ago. 7 years ago. From then, I fell deeply in love with Jesus. And he led me to understand who I am and who I'm called to be. I entered the RCIA, which is the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, in the fall of 2011. And I became a child of God through baptism at the Easter Vigil, April 2012. And after receiving communion, I heard, "Welcome home, Sheila." And I knew at that moment that this life is temporary and that our mission is to live eternally in the kingdom of heaven. Prior to that, my three children were baptized in November of 2011, and my husband was confirmed February 2012. Since my baptism, I have witnessed the beauty and the fullness of the Catholic faith, a faith that is deeply rooted in the Bible and an ancient tradition, all of which guides us to holiness. The good news, I no longer have a restless heart. I no longer long for the world. The practices that keep me centered, peaceful, and feeling whole is receiving the actual body and blood of Christ every Sunday. Only Jesus can feed me. Only Jesus can nurture me. Only Jesus can heal the wounds that the world afflicts daily. I've learned that there's nothing more amazing than how Jesus loves us through his sacrifice. He knows us so well. And for those reasons, our family makes it to church every Sunday. It's a priority for us. It recenters us. The world, the enemy, is constantly pulling me down, pulling us down, setting traps. Sometimes I fall into them, trying to veer me off course. And for me, Christ is that compass that sets me north to the Father. The Mass keeps me Christ-centered. It helps me to see the traps that are set out for the week. When I come together with the community that I didn't think I needed or wanted, I'm lifted up. So now I'm at a place in my life that I pray often, even if it's just a Hail Mary in my head when I'm feeling off track or anxious, because that does still happen, but I have the tools to get me centered. Sometimes I have to go through the toolbox and figure out, what do I need? What am I not doing? It might be the rosary or confession, checking in with a prayer partner, which I see some of you guys here, so. Daily Mass, a good religious quote or book. Prayer is really important for our family to keep us centered. One of the things that helped when I was going through my conversion, one of the things that were happening is my kids were having nightmares. And they were not at peace. And when we started praying, and I would hold on to the rosary or a cross or anything, I didn't even know what to do with it. They wanted something, too, to hold on to. Because kids just see God in such a different way than we do, and they knew that that was good. And it brought them peace, and it made a difference. Sometimes when the kids are on their way out, I'll do like a quick sign of the cross on their forehead, preparing them for the day. We have our set bedtime routine. We do spontaneous prayer. Sometimes we add intercessory prayer. And when my kids are sick, I pray over them. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come and embrace my children with the love of the Father. And I pray in the name of Jesus that my children are healed. At other times, I just remind my kids to pray. We try to remember to pray at mealtime, especially out in public, because that's a great way to evangelize. At home, I find myself offering up chores, like the dishes, sweeping, or my hugest offering is laundry. And I will say something like, God, this is for you. And I start thanking him for what I do have. So for me right now, where I'm at, learning about faith is my new hobby. When I am blessed with time, I enjoy reading, especially about saints and angels. And watching podcasts and YouTube videos. And I never thought I would like Christian music, even when I converted, but there have been times like when I can't pray, I'm just feeling stuck. And I was in a prayer group that we would listen to praise and worship music, and I started to realize it can lift me up. And so now I love Christian music because sometimes it's a prayer for me. It helps me out of dark times. So some battles I've been ready for, and some battles I've not, but thankfully Jesus is always ready. He loves me, he loves us, and he loves he forgives a repentant heart and encourages us forward to holiness. And every single one of us is here by a gentle, loving invitation from Jesus. To come, to hear, to learn, to be friends with him, and to love him. We just need to give him our yes. And when we do that every day, it makes a difference. And we have to do it every day. I believe this so much because I have the peace, I have the clarity that I never had before. And if I start to feel anxious or troubled, I can pinpoint it. I can pinpoint it to not praying consistently. And when I rectify that, the peace comes back. My heart is filled. It has sought and it has received what it's longed for. Peace, forgiveness, love, friendship, community, salvation, and a chance at eternal life in heaven. And now I have the tools to keep me centered and balanced. When those material, relative, or hedonistic thoughts arise, I have my community here at Resurrection. I have my faith-centered friends. I have my positive, focused friends. I have my goodwill friends. Because all good truly comes from God. And I want to acknowledge my friends, my brothers and sisters in faith in a special way, my family that's here. You help me to remain accountable. You lift me up when I'm feeling down. You remind me that I'm not alone. When the battle is real, I can text you and you respond. I can call you and you answer. Because Jesus never abandons us. And he's in you. And he reaches out through each other. When the battle gets really real, I lean on the sacrament of reconciliation. I stumble and I fall when I act on thoughts like not loving my neighbor or being quick to anger. But Christ forgives, and he is always waiting to forgive. I just need to ask. I have Mary to lift me to her son with the rosary prayers. I have the saints to intercede, to go to Jesus for me, my guardian angel to guide me. I have Jesus who every day, if I so choose, comes to me in his body and blood in the Mass. Every day, Jesus comes to us. A divine medical appointment. It's just waiting for us to continue to give himself fully, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So have I figured it all out? Am I done? No way. It's an ongoing journey. And it's the greatest adventure of spiritual growth and discovery. Forgiveness has been at the center of my journey, forgiving and praying for the soul of the man who abused me, for the boys who attacked me. It has been a practice of forgiving family, of forgiving friends, and most of all, forgiving myself. That's probably the hardest thing to do. And that took a long time. It's been a journey of healing, of renouncing insecurity, of renouncing doubt, of renouncing self-hate, and a building up of confidence, of trust, and self-love. I have to decide to continue to forgive each and every day. I have to decide to continue to ask for healing. Because deep hurts can come back, and they do. And oftentimes when we least expect it. It's been a journey of surrender and repentance. One of my surrender moments before I was baptized, I begged Jesus to send someone to teach my children about him. I was on my knees, begging for life, for truth. I accepted that I may not make out of this experience of alive when I was in that 2 weeks of not sleeping, and I was begging for Jesus to send someone to teach my children about him. And he chose me. He gave me the second chance. He gave me new life. It has been a journey of seeking the meaning of love since the day after that night or the awakening that I had. I begged and I sought to understand love, to understand true love, the meaning of love. And God led me to understand in my heart that it's my vocation as a wife that I can best hear, see, and know Jesus. Jesus has taught me and my husband that the intimate love between a man and a woman is a prayer, and that our love reflects the love of God. Jesus restored and healed my marriage. He made us anew. Every test, every opportunity for growth that is achieved, there is always another that God is ready to offer until we are with him in heaven. That's how much he loves us, that he wishes us to be purified on this earth so that at the moment of our death, we do not have to wait to be embraced by his loving arms and to ensure that we are ready to hear him say, it's time to go home. There's like 10,000 more things I could say and share and do. And for those of you who know me, you know I would. And this is probably the most clear and concise you've ever heard me tell a story. So I haven't been able to make it to this prayer group, Lumen Christi, that was part of my healing process, an amazing prayer group that offered me so much and introduced me to prayer, praise and worship music. And one of the songs that I just want us to sit with and listen to and take in this moment, Eli is going to play. And then Regina will come up and has a few more words for us. Well, thank you.